How many of you have aspirations to get into shape in 2008? Raise your hand. That's right. A number of you do, just like many Americans at the start of January. Now, I want to affirm you because it's important to be healthy. It is critical to be in shape. Now, most of you probably have a gym membership or some type of exercise equipment in your home, do you not? It may be used as a hanger or a wardrobe of some kind, but you have a piece of exercise equipment. Now, I have a recumbent bike, and I love my recumbent bike. I mean, I use this thing every single day nearly, and I love to work out on it because I can burn all kinds of calories. I can get my heartbeat racing. I can burn fat grams and do all kinds of things on this machine. It is a wonderful tool. Now, in the Pacific Northwest, of course, you need a recumbent bike or a treadmill because it's raining all the time. And so if you don't have a piece of exercise equipment, you're really in some trouble because it's unlikely that you're going to work out at all. Now, I need to be honest with you. As much as I love my recumbent bike, it is boring as all get out. I mean, I am looking down at the odometer and it says that I have biked 5 miles. And yet I haven't gone anywhere. I mean, I'm just pedaling and pedaling and I'm not making any forward progress. I mean, that's tedious. It's laborious. And it's monotonous. Let's just be honest here. And that's what keeps a lot of us from working out, doesn't it? We're just not into it. It doesn't seem to do a whole lot for us. And you know what really ticks me off? I can have the greatest workout. I mean, I can be riding high. I come out of the shower. Yes, I'm feeling good about myself. And then it immediately dawns on me. Wait a second. I have to do this tomorrow again. And then I have to do it the next day. And the next week and the next month and the next year. And I can't stop until I die. If I want to be in shape, that is. Life is like a recumbent bike. It's laborious. It's monotonous. It's flat out boring at times. And life has to be lived each and every single day. It's been said the most difficult part of life is that it's daily. Day in and day out, we have to live this thing called life. Research has been done on trying to determine what's really important in life. Because if you think about it, if you know anything about life at all, if you're a thinking person, you've got to ask this question. What's the purpose? I mean, why bother? Statisticians have done this all over the world. But one study caught my eye recently. It was a study out of Johns Hopkins University. And you know what they did? They did an exhaustive study. They took almost 8,000 college students from 48 major universities. And they tried to find out what is very important in life. Now, if you remember back in your college days, for some of you, that's a long time ago. But if you remember back in your college days, and if you even think about it now, how would you answer that question? How would these college students have answered that question? More money? A job? A spouse? A house? A new car? I mean, let's be honest here. That's how we all have thought. And that's how college students think, right? Wrong. Only 16% of these students said, what was very important to them was making a lot of money. The number one priority in these students' lives was to discover purpose and meaning in life. 75%. These college students wanted to discover their particular purpose and meaning in life. That sort of blows our circuits, doesn't it? That's not what we were thinking, was it? And yet, that's what's going on in the minds of college students. And I would dare say, each and every one of us. We want to discover our purpose. We want to discover meaning in life. Well, I'm sorry to have to disappoint you today, but we're starting a book called Ecclesiastes. If you'd like to learn more about that book, right in your bulletin, you'll find an insert that will talk to you about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is going to emphasize that life doesn't really seem to have any purpose whatsoever. Life under the sun, it's empty. It's insane. Don't try to find any purpose in this life. So this morning, you're probably not very glad at the moment that you came. Because I don't necessarily have a hopeful message for you from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Because Solomon is going to tell us that life ultimately is empty. Life is fleeting. It's disappointing. It can be a miserable existence. You live and then you die. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Aren't you filled with joy this morning? What a way to kick off the new year. Yes! Nevertheless, the Bible is a realistic book, isn't it? It tells us how to live in the nasty here and now. It tells us what's up so that our minds can acknowledge the truth of living in this world order. Solomon is going to tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, that life is fleeting and life is disappointing. So please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, all you have to do is turn to the middle of your Bible. You'll find Ecclesiastes. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you today, you can just grab one of the Bibles from one of the chairs in front of you, and you can turn to page 477. Page 477, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The first truth that we're going to learn is that life is fleeting. We'll see that in verses 1 through 7. What we're going to learn is that life is transient. It's temporary. It's short-lived. It's here one day. It's gone the next. Now, we can all relate to that, can't we? This life is short. Solomon is going to introduce himself and then share the theme of his book in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Let's begin by reading verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, I've already mentioned that I think Solomon wrote this book. That is disputed. But if you look at these titles or these pen names, I think it's fairly clear that Solomon is the best candidate. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that what this book describes is the life of Solomon. Even if you want to argue that he didn't write it, it's talking about him. Now, I would argue conclusively that he did indeed write this book. Now, we'll see how Solomon introduces himself. He calls himself a preacher or a teacher. This is the same term that's used of the book of Ecclesiastes. This book is the introduction of a preacher or a teacher. He is going to share with you what he sees in life. He's going to observe life, and then he's going to share with us how to live in this life. Now, we need to understand a little bit about who Solomon is, don't we? Solomon's life is recorded in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. Now, many of you may be familiar with Solomon. Solomon was a son of David. Now, as David reached the end of his dynasty, he had to choose one of his sons to be his heir apparent. He chose Solomon. Solomon, also called Jedidiah in the Old Testament, beloved of the Lord. Solomon was chosen by David to continue David's reign. But if you recall, because God loved Solomon so much, and because he loved David, his father, God visited Solomon in a dream. And he said to Solomon, "Whatever you want, I'll give you." Now, if you were asked that question by God, what would you say? I mean, I think we all have our own list of things that we would like. But it probably wasn't what Solomon said. Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom so that he could know the mind and heart of God and rule God's people well. How did God respond? Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom, I'll give you riches. I'll give you fame. I'll give you everything else in this life. Wow! That was the right way to choose, wasn't it? Solomon was given all kinds of intelligence. I mean, he's by far the wisest man that's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, by most people's estimates, he's the richest man who's ever lived. I mean, he had fleets of ships bringing him gold on a daily basis. He was the talk of the world. Everyone was in awe of Solomon. On top of that, the man was busy. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends called concubines. But Solomon made a mistake. Not just a mistake, Solomon sinned. He chose to marry a woman who did not believe in his God. He did so that he could have relationships with other traders and with other world leaders. And yet God explicitly told him, do not do this, because this will lead your heart far away from me. Solomon did it anyway, because he thought he knew best. Consequently, this woman and some of the other women in his life led him into idolatry. And so when you reflect on Solomon's life, he's a man who is twisted. He's a man who has a divided heart between idolatry and God. Yet the amazing thing is, Solomon was an incredible man. I mean, in our modern day terms, he's a cross between Albert Einstein, Hugh Hefner, Bill Gates, and Brad Pitt. I mean, this man had it going on. You would think that with all of this, he would be able to write this scintillating book. I mean, at this point, based upon what you know about Solomon, you're thinking, okay, what's coming next is 7 keys to an effective life as king. I mean, you're thinking, I'm going to learn some leadership principles. I'm going to hear about some get-rich-quick schemes. How to become popular, how to be an influencer. At the very least, life is good. I mean, you're expecting something like that, right? This man had it all. In verse 2, he gives the theme of his book. Look at these words with me. Solomon's going to sum up everything in this verse. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now this man, called the preacher, just broke the fundamental rule of preaching. There wasn't a spectacular introduction. He didn't whet anyone's appetite. He didn't talk about any felt needs. He didn't engage the congregation. He told them up front, listen, I've got nothing to say. I mean, this whole world is a mess. It's vain. I personally don't want anything to do with it. Now, how's that for some preaching? I mean, can you say amen to that? Hallelujah! I mean, Solomon just tells us, you might as well hang it up. You might as well not even continue in my book. It is pessimistic. It is discouraging. It's disillusioning. But yet again, Solomon tells us the truth straight up, doesn't he? And doesn't everyone appreciate the truth? Don't you really want to hear what the Bible has to say? Or do you just want me to sugarcoat things? Do you want me to tell you what your itching ears want to hear? Do you want me to send you out of here always happy and always filled with joy? Or do you want to know what the Bible says about life? Solomon's going to tell us. And he uses a particular word that's translated vanity or vanities in our Bible. Now, the problem with this is that's not the best rendering of this particular term. The reason that this Hebrew term is translated vanity is because the King James Version back in the 1600s translated it that way when Old English actually had a meaning for vanity that we really don't today. Today, when we think about vanity, we think of someone who's an egomaniac. We think of someone who's arrogant, who is just consumed with himself or herself. But that's not what Solomon is talking about here. Now, the particular word is the Hebrew word havel. Now, that word is going to become very, very important because that's the key word in this entire book. It's used 38 times in the book. Elsewhere in the entire Old Testament, it's only used 35 times. In this one verse, it's used 5 times. So you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to acknowledge that Solomon is trying to make a point here. Now the question is, what in the world does havel mean? Here is where the problem lies. If you look at numerous English translations, they'll translate it meaningless, futile, vanity. They'll translate it in all kinds of ways. And so a debate goes on, does it mean that life is futile or meaningless, or that life is transient or temporary? Really, those are the two primary categories. Life is meaningless, or life is temporary. Here's what makes it even more difficult. The Hebrew word havel means both of those, and then a whole lot of other things. It means deceitful. It does mean futile. It does mean transient. It does mean meaningless. There are so many meanings to this particular term that I would argue it's an inexhaustible term. So what does that mean? That means we're not going to talk about vanity. We're not going to talk about meaningless like the NIV does. We're just going to have to call it havel. Now, I rarely, if ever, do this, but most of you know a little Greek. You know agape, love. You know koinonia, fellowship. There is one Hebrew word that you need to know. That's it. Havel. Can you say havel? Havel. Because when we come to this particular word, it's not always going to mean vanity. It's not always going to mean meaningless. We have to allow it to have a broad definition. Whatever havel is, life is full of it. That's the bottom line. I mean, we need to understand that very well, that life does have all kinds of challenges to it. Life is disappointing. Life is fleeting. Personally, I think the best way of understanding havel in this section is that life is fleeting. That everything in our lives is fleeting. It's temporary. It's transient. It's like a vapor or a mist. And that's how the word havel is occasionally used in the Old Testament. Of a vapor or a mist or of a breath. Now, as we look at this verse, because this verse gives the theme, we are spending a lot of time on this verse. Because if we don't understand the theme, we might as well not go forward in the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to see what Solomon does. I've already said he mentions the word 5 times. But he also uses what's called the superlative form of the word. And you can see that right in the text. He says, vanity of vanities. So you've got the singular, and then you've got it connected to the plural. He says that twice. What he's saying is, this is the ultimate in havel. This is vapor of vapors. This is the thinnest of vapors. This life, it is short-lived. This life is like a vapor, a mist, or a breath. And that's a message that the scriptures are always sharing with us. We find in this particular verse that life is fleeting. Now, I've spent a lot of time trying to explain the terminology. But for some of you, you're like, Keith, get this havel out of here. I mean, I don't give a rip about it. Okay, we can talk. There's another way of looking at this that may be helpful to you. Your life is like a balloon. This is your life. This is what your life is like upon birth. Now, I'm going to demonstrate what your life is like as you grow, as you mature. Pray for me. This is your life. I mean, this is your life when you get into your 70s or 80s. Now, what happens ultimately with your life when you reach the apex, when you reach the end? That's Havel. That's your life. That's my life. No matter how wonderful it is, no matter how impressive it is, your life, it's a vapor, it's a mist, it's a breath, it's a bunch of hot air. See, the truth is, materially speaking, you and I, we will live and then we'll die. You see, the amazing thing is that we come into this world and then we eventually exit this world. And the time that we have in between is so short. It is so short. And we need to recognize that. That this life is fleeting. Now, because this life is fleeting, there's a question that we need to ask, isn't there? Solomon is going to ask a rhetorical question in verse 3. Solomon says, in light of the futility and the fleeting nature of life, what shall we think? Solomon says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is, there is no advantage. Work, it's fleeting, it's futile, it's frustrating. And so this is depressing, isn't it? It can be almost overwhelming when we consider Solomon's mindset. But here's the key to the book. Verse 3 uses that phrase, under the sun. That phrase is used 29 times. That phrase is only used in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's used of life under heaven. Solomon is giving a horizontal perspective, a limited perspective as a man, a finite perspective. Now, I want you to imagine that this earth is covered by a bulb or a globe. There's an encasing around this earth that keeps us from heaven, keeps us from hearing the voice of God, keeps us from understanding the mind of God. Solomon says, that's the mindset that I have at the moment. And life is fleeting, and it's futile from that perspective under the sun. And all the work that you and I try to accomplish doesn't seem to mean a whole lot. There doesn't seem to be very much significance in it. Now, moms understand this. Moms understand this better than any of us. They wash the dishes. They clean the house. They scrub the toilets. They wash the floors, they dust, they take their children in the minivan to school and back. Moms prepare dinners, and they do so day in and day out. I mean, my wife, as a mother, has said, of all the things that she does, what is most difficult is 21 times a week, coming up with a creative, well-balanced meal that everyone will eat without complaining. I mean, that is an overwhelming task. And that's not to mention what many of you women do. On top of that, you work outside the home. You've got responsibilities in the church, and these things, they never end. Day in, day out, the same mundane, monotonous duties, all done under the sun. Moms aren't the only ones that can relate, though. Men can relate as well. I mean, men work 5 days a week at least, 50-plus hours with working and commuting. They have challenging work environments, difficult employers and employees, and then they come home. They come home, and of course, it's time to play with the kids. It's time to go through the mail and pay the bills. It's time to mow the lawn. It's time to change the oil in the car. It's time to worry about taxes. And this goes on day in and day out, year in and year out. It's monotonous. It's laborious. It's tedious. Solomon says, I understand. I lived it. And I wanted to say, stop the insanity. Do you feel the burden of Solomon? Do you feel the sense of emptiness and purposelessness in your own life? I do. All of us do if we reflect upon it long enough under the sun. This past Christmas, Lori and I purchased 3 hamsters for our children. Now, I look at these hamsters and I think to myself, they don't do a thing. I mean, their lives are not very impressive. I mean, they sleep during the day and then they keep us up all night, running around in circles, eating, making all kinds of noise. I mean, they eat, they sleep, they make messes. That's all they do. But then I was reflecting upon this past week, and it hit me. What if a hamster could watch our lives? They would see us get up in the morning, and most of us will brush our teeth. They would see us shower, eat breakfast, go off to work, come home, eat dinner, watch a sitcom rerun, go to bed. And then start the same day over again. And it goes over and over and over. Those hamsters, they'd be laughing at us. They'd be saying, talk about repetitious. Talk about boring. They would feel the same way about us that we do about them. That's humbling, isn't it? Solomon tells us this life, it's fleeting. It's futile. It's seemingly without aim. And in case we weren't convinced, he's going to try to illustrate that for us. What he's going to do in verses 4 through 7 is he's going to use 4 illustrations from nature to drive his point home. Before we get to the illustrations, though, I want you to notice how he begins in verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes. So in the newspaper, you've got the birth announcement. On the next page, the obituary. I mean, that's our lives. Birth, obituary, and then no one writes about us or talks about us in the midst of our lives. Just when we come into the world and when we go out of the world. Solomon says, a generation comes, a generation goes, a generation goes, a generation comes. Life just passes on by regardless of who we are or what we are. And so now Solomon will talk to us from the perspective of nature. In verse 4, he talks about the earth. He says, in spite of what our generations are like, the human generations, the earth is different. He says, but the earth remains forever. The earth has the appearance of having been here forever. The earth will, from our perspective, be here forever. Even one day, God will renovate and recreate the earth that we now live on, and we will live on this earth for all of eternity. And so as we look at this earth, it causes us to recognize how short and temporary our own lives are. Now in verse 5, Solomon then talks about the sun. He says also, the sun rises and the sun sets. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. That word hastening is a great word. If you look at your side column or center column reference, right in your Bible, many of your Bibles will say that this word means panting. I like that. I mean, if you're a runner, and maybe some of you have been a runner this past week, and you quit running today, and you're not going to run the rest of this year, that's how most of us are. But if you have started running, what happens when you start running? I mean, you're panting. I mean, you can't make it. And that's just getting outside of your door. I mean, the truth is, for many of us, life is one big jog. And here the Bible likens the sun, referring to how it goes from east to west, as panting like a world-class runner. Do you see the monotony in that? Even the sun, day in and day out, it laboriously sets and rises, and it does it all over again, again and again. In verse 6, We move from east to west to north and south. We talk about the wind. Solomon writes, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. So again, what's the emphasis here? The repetitive, monotonous nature. Circular. I mean, that's our lives. That's our lives. Now we think it's the hamster's life. That's my life. That's your life. It's just like that of the wind and the sun and the earth. Solomon concludes this section in verse 7, and he brings up the rivers. He says, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Now, this is not talking about the cycle of evaporation or anything like that. The NIV suggests that, but that's reading too much into this text. What's being talked about here is the repetitive nature of the rivers. And so just like the wind and the sun and the earth, there is this repetition, there is this monotony, there is this sense of boredom. All of nature experiences that. And if you recall in Romans chapter 8, what did Paul say? Creation, it's under the curse. Everything is futile. Everything is vain. Everything is ultimately, from our perspective, havel. It's havel. And the world is filled with it. Now, if this doesn't leave you feeling a little distressed, I have not done my job very well. Life is fleeting. But there's another problem with life. Not only is life fleeting, life is disappointing. Can anyone say amen? If your life is anything like mine, it's filled with disappointments. It's filled with trials and tests and even tragedies along the way. Life seems to be a curse sometimes, doesn't it? That's what Solomon feels. Solomon is going to talk to us about three facets of life's disappointment. He's going to say there's no satisfaction under the sun. Ultimately, there's nothing new under the sun. And finally, there's no remembrance of you or me under the sun. First of all, let's look at there is no satisfaction under the sun. In verse 8, Solomon writes, all things are wearisome. Not some things, all things. All of creation, all of our experiences in this life, no matter how glorious they appear, it's all empty. It lacks fulfillment. It doesn't bring satisfaction. Solomon continues, man is not able to tell it. I mean, it's so disappointing. There is so little satisfaction, man can't even talk about it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Growing up, I confess, I was known to listen to rock and roll. There's a song that I will always remember. Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. Though I've tried, and I've tried, I can't get no satisfaction. That's good theology. At least from the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Jagger and the Stones were right. In this life, you can have all the wine, you can have the women, you can have the wealth, you can have the wisdom, you can have it all. But there's no satisfaction. You can't get satisfaction in this life. Well, why? Because no matter how much you get, you always want more. Seeing and hearing are the focus of Solomon's words. How many of you enjoy seeing a good movie? Reading a good book? Listening to great music? How many of you enjoy experiencing wonderful vacations? We all love this. The problem is it doesn't satisfy. When we're done with one vacation, we're ready for the next one. If we've seen one movie, we need to see a few other movies, and we're thinking about the sequel. We can't just have a few good songs. We need to download all kinds of music on iTunes and get ourselves listening to everything under the sun. Because there's a restlessness in us, and nothing satisfies us. There is no satisfaction in this life. To make matters worse, there is nothing new under the sun, Solomon will say. There is nothing new under the sun, despite what we think. In verses 10 and 11, Solomon writes,
Is there anything of which one might say? Let me go back to verse 9. I'm in verse 10. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. All we have to do is look at contemporary fashion, right? I mean, look at what's coming back in style. I mean, it predates my lifetime. There is this cycle of fashion, and it goes in, and then it goes out. It goes in, and then it goes out. That's true of everything. You see, a lot of us will say, well, look at all these modern day inventions. Well, that's not Solomon's focus here. And yet, even with some of these inventions, the inventors of the inventions ultimately have to credit those who have shared their brilliance before them. Some of these individuals even had the ideas, they just didn't have the technology to pull it off. But the problem that many of us have is we don't know history. And so we see these new ideas, we see these new notions, we see these new experiences, and we think, look what I've discovered. We don't know our history. I mean, the truth is, we're in a car and we're driving around the place, going by the same houses over and over, thinking that the houses are new, when in reality, we're driving around in a cul-de-sac. That's your life. That's my life. And it is the ultimate arrogance to think that there's anything new. There is nothing new under the sun. There's no experiences. There's no ideas. There's no new thoughts. It's all been there before. Now, for some of you who are creative, that sort of zaps your juices, doesn't it? But yet Solomon is helping us to understand life under the sun. The final facet of this disappointing life is that there is no remembrance of you or me under the sun. Talk about depressing. In verse 11, there is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. You're saying that my life won't be remembered? You're saying that my life isn't going to really make a difference? Let me ask you something. How many of you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Some of you do. I don't. Most of us don't. If you know his name, do you know his dreams? Do you know his goals? Do you know what was really significant to him? Most of us don't. Because the truth is, one generation goes and another generation enters in. Life is fleeting and life is disappointing. Here's the sad truth. The sad truth is one day you're going to die. When you die, you will be a part of a memorial service. At least your body, or your body will be a part of the memorial service. There may be 25 people. There may be 2,000 people. It's really irrelevant. These people will take off work. They will come. They will pay you homage. They will remember your life. Then they will rush back to work after they've enjoyed a little potluck. They will work the rest of the day. They will go home, eat dinner, watch a rerun, go to bed, wake up the next morning, and the thought of you will be far removed from their mind. They will go into a new day. That's Solomon's mentality. And there is more truth in that than we want to admit. As important as our lives may appear, they're fleeting, and they're ultimately disappointing. And no one is going to remember our lives like we may think they will. Because life goes on and on and on. And most of us will be forgotten memories. Now, this ought to give you a sense of absolute emptiness. You ought to be so depressed right now, you may need to go see a psychologist. If so, I've succeeded. Solomon has succeeded. Because he wants you to feel utter hopelessness. He wants you to feel emptiness. He wants you to feel the weight of this life. And then he wants you to value emptiness. He wants you to cherish emptiness. Because it's emptiness that drives you to the pursuit of God. An empty cup invites cool, refreshing, sparkling water. An empty room invites entrance so that joy and fellowship can be experienced. An empty life ultimately invites Jesus Christ. I want you to pull out your biblical binoculars for a moment. Go ahead, put the binoculars on. Are you ready? Okay. Now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's the last chapter of this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The last two verses, verses 13 and 14. Solomon writes, "The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." In the end, Solomon comes around after belaboring his point and hitting this again and again. Life is fleeting. Life is disappointing. He eventually comes to the conclusion that there is hope. But here's his hope. The best way to live life under the sun is to live life in the sun. In the S-O-N. The best way to live life under the sun is to live life in the sun. What Solomon says is, there is a purpose. There is a meaning. There is significance in this life. But it has to be lived in the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you place your faith in Him, He will give you an abundant life. He will give you the opportunity to make a difference in this life. If we look at verse 3 once again, that's the key question that humanity has to ask. In all of work, in all of my pursuits, in all of my endeavors, what is the profit? What is the advantage? You see, that word profit, again, it's only used in Ecclesiastes. And the notion that Solomon has is, what will last beyond the grave? What will exist after death? From the world's perspective, nothing. From the sun's perspective, everything. Because if you invest your life for heavenly or eternal profit, you have all of eternity to experience it and to enjoy it. Solomon says, yes, your life is fleeting. But the reminder that your life is fleeting will cause you to live your life for the glory of God. You won't just be chasing the wind. Your life won't be just gone with the wind. You will make an eternal impact. Solomon says that there's no satisfaction in this life. Jesus says there is satisfaction in this life. But the satisfaction must come when we focus in on the meaning. Capital M, Jesus Christ being the meaning. The meaning is the one who gives us meaning in life. Solomon says that everything is wearisome. It is. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Solomon says that ultimately everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. Everything is futile because there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus says, "I've given you a new nature. I've given you a new birth. I've given you a new life." One day, Jesus says, "I will give you a new name." See, Solomon says that ultimately no one will remember you. No one may remember you, but Jesus will remember you. And when He gives you that new name, when you experience the joy and the bliss of eternity with Him, this short breath, this short vapor of life will be incredibly meaningful. The best way to live life under the sun is to live life in the sun. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your life ultimately is futile. You may think it's meaningful. You may think it's so permanent. I'm telling you, the Bible says it's not. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, your life will have meaning that's unprecedented.